If you would please, could you open your Bibles in the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading from verse 13. Mark, chapter 2, reading from verse 13. Talking here about the Lord, and it says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts this morning. John Newton, known to many as the author of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, but also formerly a slave trader before his conversion to Christ, has written on his gravestone these words of testimony: "Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, who was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." Just as those, I'm sure, who sailed in the ships with John Newton around the West African coast, just as they would have said of him in his unsaved days, I'm sure he'll be the last person to ever respond to a gospel message. Surely he would be the last person that God could ever love, the last person that could ever be used of the Lord for his service. I'm sure as those thoughts would have permeated the minds of the mariners and seafarers who traveled with John Newton on those journeys, so the colleagues of the Jewish tax collector, referred to here as Levi, known also to us as Matthew, would probably have stated of his life, "Surely he would be the last person that you would expect to get saved. Surely he would be amongst the least whom God would love. Surely he could never be of any use in the Lord's service." Friends, as a tax collector, Levi, as we find his Jewish name here, would have been viewed as being disloyal, as he collected taxes that helped maintain the Roman authorities, continue their rule in the land of Israel. Levi would not only have been viewed as disloyal, but also as dishonest, because being there in that receipt of custom, he was amongst those who were the main tax collectors. They had like what we would call today a franchise business. And hence they had to raise the taxes that Caesar demanded from Rome. But anything over and above that that was raised, he pocketed himself to benefit his own person. And we read here that Jesus was by the seaside, and other gospels you read that it was the seaside town of Capernaum. That meant there would have been the shipping trade and also main arterial routes that would have taken transport along them. And he would have gained from both those sources. And no doubt he had made himself very rich during his time there. But not only was he viewed as disloyal, as dishonest, but also a disgrace. Because we read here that when he invited Jesus to his home, who were present with him were many publicans and sinners. Indeed, our Lord himself in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32 lumps together or associates together tax collectors with harlots and prostitutes. Hence, within Jewish society, this man would not have been permitted to have accessed either the local synagogue there or the temple in Jerusalem. Disloyal, dishonest, disgraced. This is how people would have viewed Levi. Yet on this certain day, the Lord Jesus Christ passed by. How was it that the Lord viewed Levi? Was it with the eyes of contempt that others viewed him? Friends, we read that when Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 saw a multitude of people, and they included all types, all sorts, from religious to the ridiculous, from those who were vile to those who were pious. And how was it the Lord viewed them? Well, the scripture tells us when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no sheep. I wonder this morning, as we look out upon this old sinful world, do we view it through the eyes of Jesus? Friends, there's a lovely hymn that we sing, and it says, "May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." Oh, I tell you, friends, if we see as Jesus saw on that day, with compassion in our hearts for the need of the souls of others, I tell you that it will make a difference in your life and mine, and how we approach those and reach out to those who are unsaved. I was encouraged to hear our brother mention that you have an open-air meeting tonight. This is a means of evangelism, often despised within the church today and ridiculed as being outmoded, outdated. Yet I tell you, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not concerned primarily because there were multitudes. Yes, on many occasions, multitudes followed after him. But Jesus was concerned for the ones and the twos as well. Not only for those who would listen, but also offering those who had no desire to listen an opportunity to hear the gospel. And as I think, friends, of the difference that Jesus makes in our lives and how we can have compassion upon others. You may say to me, "But pastor, I'm no evangelist. Pastor, I'm no preacher. In fact, I find it difficult to testify even to family, to friends, to neighbors." Friends, can I remind you of that remarkable story that you find in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. When there was one who was sick of the palsy, an invalided man, and how four of his friends carried him to the house where he could meet Jesus. Friends, I tell you, when they arrived, the door was jam-packed. The windows were closed or had someone sitting in them. There was no way in and there was no way out. How would they bring this man to Jesus? And of course, those of us who know our Bibles are reminded that they climbed up and made a hole in the roof. And what did they do? They must have tied cords to each corner of that stretcher, that bed, and let him down into the presence of Jesus. Oh, friends, I tell you this morning, each and every one of us here can hold on to the cords of prayer and bring someone before the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it is that there is a great need for us to be in prayer in our lives, bringing those who are unsaved before the throne of God. They tell you if these four unnamed men could do something that seems so simple, yet so profound, it led not only to the recovery of that man's health, but to the salvation of his soul. Friends, if they could do that, you can do that as well. Friends, remember this. Whenever the Lord looked, he looked with compassion. May it be that we look with compassion. And as he arrived in Levi's office that day, his tax office, he didn't see him as a waste of time. He didn't see him as a lost cause, but he saw him as a needy soul. And he ministered the word of God upon his heart. Many's a transaction took place, I'm sure, in that tax office, but none so important as when Jesus arrived that day, because that transaction transformed the life of a man called Levi. Firstly, we see here something of this man's person. But secondly, then, his party. And I know there are Christians there who, when they hear the word party, think, my goodness, has this pastor come to tell us something of the world? No, not at all. Friends, what my thoughts are with regards to this, how often is it that whenever we organize something in our homes, something here in your church fellowship, it is just for those who know and love the Lord. Now, that's natural. And naturally, we associate or should associate most closely with those who have a love for Christ. But friends, we are here to be a light in this dark world. The Lord Jesus refers to us as Christians as being salt in a tasteless world. And we must be here to make a difference to the lives of the unsaved. And I would never preach anything other than separation from the world or from worldliness. But I tell you, friends, if we want to reach the lost, we must go out as Jesus has bidden us to do. And friends, we read here that upon his salvation, that Levi invited those who were now his former associates around to his house for a meal. But I tell you, friends, it was to be no ordinary meal. It was not to be a time whenever they would be going over old issues, but rather they brought them there to hear something new of the Lord Jesus and what he offers to needy sinners. Friends, I tell you that it says here in verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus abhorred sin, but friends, he always reached out to sinners. We need to differentiate there. We can never be apologists for sin and the world. But friends, we must remember that the Lord Jesus has a great commission to reach out to those who are lost before it be too late. C.T. Studd, that missionary of bygone days to China, said the following: some Christians live as if they could, as it were, at heaven's gates, whilst my goal is to run a rescue ship within a yard of hell's gates. It was his endeavor to reach out to the lost, whilst they still had time and he had strength and health to do so. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17 in his high priestly prayer in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, from sin, from temptation. Friends, we are to be a witness in this world, not to be conformed to it or compromised with it, as Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 tells us. But friends, I wonder, whenever we are in the midst of those who are unsaved, whether as young people in the college or the school environment, as an adult in your working environment, or indeed in the very street where you live, remember this, God has placed you there. And we are to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as others see us, as others listen to us, as others get to know us. Do they detect something of Jesus in our being, in our words, in our attitudes? Or friends, could it be that the finger would be pointed in my direction or yours as an excuse to hinder them from coming to Christ? As I said, we are not to be worldly, but we're in this world for a time to serve the Lord. What I mean by not being worldly, we remember the words there of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means take upon ourselves the teaching of the world. There's young people here this morning. And I as one who go into schools to do school assemblies, I'm well aware. Parents pray for the young people. They're being taught about evolution, not as a theory, even though it's described as such, but as being fact. And these things, if you even question them, there are many teachers there who ridicule you, and then you're ridiculed by all of your friends. And that isn't easy for young people to take a stand. But friends, we must not be conformed to the teachings of this world, because this world and its teachings are like it was in the book of Judges, that every man done what was right according to his own sight, according to his own thought and view. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the ways of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know one who done that? We learn much from him. It was a man who is described in the New Testament as being the righteous Lot. What does that mean? It means he was saved. Righteous before God, a saved man called Lot. He was the nephew of the great patriarch in Old Testament times, Abraham. There come that parting in their lives when their abundance had increased so much that there was a problem between their herdsmen. And in Genesis, there you find that Abraham tells Lot, Lot, you make a choice. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And so the Bible tells us that Lot cast his eyes there upon Sodom and saw that the plains there were fertile. It tells us, friends, that he began to catch a glimpse of the world. By chapter 14, you find then he was in the world. Not only, friends, did he look towards Sodom and its sin, but then he was in Sodom and practicing its sin. But he was rescued by Abraham when it was invaded. And you would have thought to yourself, well, surely now a saved man would learn the lesson of the errors of his ways. Surely now he will separate and purify himself. But no. What do we find when God sent his angels back in Genesis 19? That Lot met them there, seated at the gate of the city. The gate of the city was that place in Old Testament times where all the transactions were undertaken. We would call it today probably the High Court. And there he was, part and parcel of the civil authorities in that city. When the angels were led to him, that the sin of Sodom had come up before God in heaven, and that it was decided that he would destroy those cities. Then Lot went back and told his family. We're told that he had a wife and had two daughters who were married. And when those sons-in-laws heard of his counsel, "Flee for your life. Let's get out of here before God destroys this sinful place," the scripture tells us they thought him as one who mocked. You see, they were saying to Lot, "Lot, who are you to tell us about sin? Look at your life. You're no different from anyone else. Don't you sit in the very gate of the city? You practice what the rest of us practice. And you certainly don't practice what you're preaching now." Oh, I tell you, Lot escaped, but he lost his testimony. Well, no, he lost something else. He lost his very wife. Upon that moment of taking her out, turned back. She'd been warned not to. She turned back to look at Sodom and simply done that because she had left her heart behind her in that city. What a sad testimony Lot is to us. What a lesson it is to us, and especially to young people, but to any one of us there, that we're here in the world, but we're not to be part and parcel of it, embracing all that it stands for, because these things will bring us down spiritually. Friends, we see Levi. He kept that association with his old friends, but brought them to Jesus. He wasn't there just to keep company with them. He was there to relay the gospel to them. And may it be that the Lord gives each one of us opportunities in our lives to speak of him to those who we know are unsaved. Friends, there was his person. We've seen his background, but how God gave value to him. How God seen in this man that he could use him. May it be that we have that vision and that compassion as we look upon the unsaved. Look, we see the party. How Jesus was invited along, and how it was his goal to reach the lost by all means and to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, there we see something of his portion. Friends, remember this, that Levi come from a background where he had been a servant of the ruling authorities, the Romans. It's often overlooked this in this text, but it tells us not only were the publicans and sinners there that he had brought to hear the Lord, but also it says in his disciples. Imagine around that meal table, there was sitting beside the Lord Levi, a former Roman employee, and also Simon the Zealot, one of the other apostles, who had been a political activist wanting to destroy the Roman government and its rule in what he termed his land. One who had been considered a traitor by the Jews. The other who was considered a terrorist by the Romans. Yet, friends, the Lord Jesus had mercy upon them both and saved them both and brought them together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things are passed away. When we embrace Christ as our Savior, all of those things in the past, they go by the way. Gives us a new life, new thoughts, new friends, a new outlook. They buried their past, they must have forgiven one another. They buried their politics, they left that aside. And in fact, friends, they buried their prejudice as they fellowshipped in Christ and with Christ. One important lesson it is for us here as a fellowship to maintain, and Paul encourages us to strive to maintain unity. It is something that naturally we think should be there between Christians. But remember, we're all individuals. All our personalities different. Just as the disciples were. But in Christ, friends, these things must be set aside. If we want to see the work of God advance here in Lisburn Baptist, We want to see blessing poured down upon you as an individual and this fellowship. There must be that striving to maintain and to cherish the unity in the body of Christ. And friends, when there is that unity, when there is that peace within your heart, within the life of the fellowship, then, friends, I tell you that God can stir up the gift that is within you. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth who said, "But every man or person hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." Do you realize this morning, brother or sister in Christ, that you've not only been saved, that the Lord is sanctifying you, but He's also separating you for a particular purpose and work in His service. Yes, the Scriptures tell us that everyone, not everyone, does not exclude anyone here this morning, that you have a gift given to you by the Lord. Oh, friends, may it be that you exercise that spiritual gift. Use it to the Lord's glory. How sad it would be if that spiritual fire within your life was to go out, so that only ash remains. Oh, in some lives I hear of testimonies of speaking to people, and they tell me, in past days I was involved in the church, I served the Lord in this way and in that way. And today, and it isn't because of old age, it isn't because of frailty, it's because of being in a backslidden state. Today they're doing nothing for the Savior. Wasted years, wasted time, wasted strength that could be honed and used for the Lord's glory. And I tell you, friends, if you're in that state, that backslidden state, I always notice certain things within the hearts of those who are like that. One, you'll be unhappy within your own life. No matter what you put your hand to, I tell you, no matter what Lot put his hand to, it didn't prosper there in Sodom. He was in a backslidden state. Not only happy within yourself, with your own life, but I tell you as well, you'll be unhappy within this fellowship. You'll be one of those who'll find fault where fault sometimes doesn't lie. And you'll have lost that enjoyment of the meetings. And even the preaching of God's word, it'll not stir you anymore. And also, friends, you'll have lost that joy of fellowship with God. Opening His word will be a chore to you rather than a pleasure. Praying just becomes a tradition rather than coming to meet with Almighty God and to meet Him with expectation that He'll answer your prayers. Oh, friends, may it be that you fan the spiritual fire within your lives, that from this place here in Lisburn Baptist, there goes out a mighty people of God empowered to serve the Lord, to make a difference in this community and wherever you live. Friends, wasn't it amazing, as I conclude, that whenever Levi opened his home to Jesus, that we read that many others opened their hearts? You say, where do you find that, Pastor? And it says in verse 15, in the concluding words, "For there were many, and they followed Him." That included the publicans and the sinners. That day, many people were saved through a simple act of opening one's home to Jesus. The Lord wants you to open your life, your heart to Him, and say, "Here, Lord, it is in its entirety, and I'm not holding anything back for myself. But take it, use it, bless it." And I tell you, the Lord will. I finish here with the words of a hymn. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. If the Lord can come in to Levi's heart and his home and use it for His glory, He can do the same for you this morning. Thank you. May the Lord bless you.